Good morning, welcome, and happy Mother's Day to all of you. If you guys were here first service, you know that I taught a different sermon than the one that I'm going to teach for you guys today. The reason why is because I wanted to have kind of like a two-part sermon. The first one was going to be an introduction to understanding wisdom, and the second one is going to be going over just one facet of wisdom, which is what I'm going to go over with you guys, and that is the wisdom in disagreement, how to disagree well with other people, which is something that I feel like is sorely needed in our culture. There's a lot of disagreement that you could find online or in other areas, and a lot of people disagreed about a lot of different things, but what you don't see a lot of is people disagreeing well, right? People disagreeing in such a way that you can see love, care, affection, and even understanding from both sides. And that's something that God wants to teach to us. Right? It's very, very important that we learn it. So really quickly, I'm going to run over some of the basics of wisdom that we went over last service. The first one is that wisdom is something that God wants for all of us. It is very important. Throughout the book of Proverbs, it tells us the supremacy of wisdom, that it's one of the most important things that anyone can have, Christian or otherwise. That is the foundation for our lives. It is something that we have to be growing in all the time because the default position of all mankind is to be fools. That is our default position. That is your default position. That is my default position. None of us have the default to be wise. And so we must pursue wisdom. We must grow in it. And that leads to the second question of, well, then what is wisdom? Well, wisdom differs from knowledge. Knowledge is knowing what to do. Wisdom is knowing how to do it. By knowledge, you can understand intellectually how to drive, but until you sit behind a wheel, you don't know how to do it, do you? Wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge that you already have. And I said last service that one of the great ironies and weaknesses of the current church is that we think that knowledge is enough. We think that sitting in sermons and listening to knowledge and listening to insight and understanding is enough to change our lives, and it's not. Right? You can gain a lot of knowledge from sermons, but you can never gain wisdom from sermons. And the reason why is because wisdom is only gained through living out knowledge. You can understand principles, but unless you apply what you're learning, unless you understand how to apply what you're learning, it is useless. Knowledge without wisdom is useless. Wisdom without application is equally useless. We need to have all of it. The third thing I went over was why our culture hates wisdom. So we really do. We do not like it. We love knowledge, but we hate wisdom. And there are several reasons. One is that wisdom does not give you defined outcomes. Meaning what we see from the Bible is not that people with wisdom automatically have blessed lives. What we see instead is that many people who had ultimate wisdom had very terrible lives. Jesus being our ultimate example. Who was wiser than Jesus? And yet, who died a death more shameful than Jesus? Everyone accounted Jesus as a fool when he died, and yet he was the wisest man who ever lived. Being wise does not guarantee outcomes, but being wise does please your Father who is wisdom incarnate. So we as Christians, we pursue wisdom not because it is something that guarantees an outcome, but because it guarantees that we please our Father who we love with all of our hearts and we see him as worthy whether we get the outcome we desire or not. But we as Christians don't like that. We want to get self-help plans. We want to get different messages that help us avoid suffering and pain. And I am sorry to say that that does not exist. Wisdom teaches us that it does not guarantee outcomes, but it can guarantee that you please God. The second reason why we don't like wisdom is that wisdom is gained slowly. It is not something that could just be given to you. It is something that is gained through time, experience, through failure and success. Through scrutinizing your path, through walking through life and understanding what you're doing, why you're doing it, and how certain outcomes befell you. That is the only reason, that is the only way that you can gain wisdom. And you can always tell how much a culture prizes wisdom by how it treats its elderly. Our culture despises the elderly because we think that the elderly are why the world is so wrong. And man, good thing we got away from our parents and how dumb they were. But we're going to make the right decisions. Every generation thinks it's the generation that's going to get things right. And every generation is made fun of by their descendants. Every single one of them, without exception. Wisdom is gained through experience, so the only way to gain wisdom is through community, through listening to people who have walked the paths of wisdom and learn from them, but we don't like doing that. The final reason why I'm going to give you guys that we do not like wisdom is that wisdom does not tell us that there's merely a right and wrong answer, but wisdom teaches us that there are good and better answers and bad and worse answers. We want simplicity in our lives. We want things to be just plain and simple. I want to do this, but I could also do this. God, tell me what to do. And most of the time, God is silent. Why? Because God does not want to give you a simple right or wrong. God wants to give you wisdom, which teaches you that there's good and better, and there's bad and worse. And today, in this service, very exciting, we get to see how do you grow in wisdom. So the first service is just introduction to wisdom. Now you guys get an acted out demonstration of how this works. How do you understand not just what to do, but how to do it? It's really cool. And what we ended on last time is number one, you need to be humble and understand that you don't know what to do. Neither do I. Number two, you must be devoted to God because he is wisdom incarnate. He is everything that wisdom could be. And by knowing him and growing closer to him and loving him, you will learn from him. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Jesus wants us to learn from him. He is the source of wisdom. It's very beautiful. Also, what we understood is that there's a reason why the Proverbs are laid out the way that they are. Those of you guys who have never gone through them, let me give you a really quick refresher. Proverbs 1 through 10 is an introduction to wisdom. Proverbs 11 through 31 are the individual wisdom sayings of Solomon, Agur, and Lemuel, whoever that is. Some people think it's Solomon, but who knows? That's actually Lemuel's mother, so whatever. But, you know, Lemuel wrote it down. And what you have is you have these different wisdom sayings, and each one contains a singular aspect or vantage point of virtue, understanding, and insight. And then you have another one that's like it but slightly different. And what you do is as you go through the book and as you compile all the wisdom sayings from one particular issue, you're looking at the many different angles and sides of a virtuous diamond. And as you stare within it and as you grow in understanding it and seeing the facets and how they apply to your individual struggles and individual issues, you will grow in wisdom as you learn to apply them. So let's take it from disagreement. Is disagreement a bad thing in and of itself? And the Bible says no. Disagreement is not a bad thing. In fact, without disagreement, there is only one community that exists without any disagreement. You know what it is? A cult. They don't have any disagreement because if you disagree, you're thrown out, exiled, and ostracized from the community. But if you have a community that thinks for itself, you have a community of disagreement. Because we all are going to see things from a different perspective, from a different vantage point, and so because of that, we're going to have a different way of looking at things. We're going to have disagreement. If you marry someone, you're going to have disagreement. I hate to tell you guys that. If you're single, I hate to burst your bubble, but if you marry someone, you will have disagreement. I don't care how good your first date went. You will have disagreement. You will see things differently. And not just little things, major things. Some people are like, well, we're both equally yoked. We both love God. Great. I'm glad you guys both love God because then you have the same foundation for making decisions. However, you will both see things differently. Vital things. And disagreement is not bad. We have examples of disagreement within the Bible that actually turned out very well. One was Abraham and Lot in the book of Genesis. They disagreed with one another. They had issues. It wasn't a bad thing, though. They ended up separating, and that was okay. Paul and Barnabas in the New Testament, they had a disagreement. They parted on good terms, but it ended up parting them. In Acts 15, you see the disciples, the apostles of God, having a major disagreement about doctrine. And it was good, though. Because as they disagreed and as they heard from each other's perspectives, they grew in wisdom and they came down on a decision that we all love, and that is circumcision is not for today. And all the men rejoice, you know, like that you don't have to be circumcised in order to be a follower of Christ. Amazing. All in Acts 15. Very, very cool. So let's start diving in. Let's start understanding this idea. And as we're going through this, understand the virtue that we're trying to learn in communication and specifically disagreement is a virtue that we call meekness. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is humility. It's gentleness and submissiveness only to right things. That's what meekness is all about. It's very important and very vital. And between meekness, what you have to understand is between the virtue of meekness and any virtue for that matter, are two opposing vices that you need to be weary of falling into. When you're talking about meekness, the two opposing vices that we have to be weary of, arrogance and pride, which leads to anger. We're going to talk about how that works. And the other one is false humility, where you think you're being humble, you think you're being submissive, but really you're being passive aggressive. Really, you're garnering bitterness in your soul and you're going along with it so that you can stock up points to throw in someone's face 10 years from now. Remember when you made that dumb decision? They're like, well, yeah, but you said to do it. Well, you know, you're the head of the household. You shouldn't have done it. You know, like that's what we're doing. We're garnering up ways to just throw something in someone's face. We're not really submissive. We are falsely humble. All right. So we're going to look at all these aspects and we're going to ask ourselves a question. How do I deal with each individual aspect? So this is interactive sermon. You got to think about it. How do I deal with each individual aspect? How does it impact the way I communicate with people and argue with people? So let's begin. If you have the notes that are outside, that's great. Follow along with me. If you don't, you can pick them up after. So just listen and follow along. So this is James chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. So little side note, James 3 is all about the tongue. It's all about the tongue and how wicked it is and how evil it is and how we have tamed every sort of animal, but no man has tamed his tongue. All right, so if you're sitting in here and you're like, man, like I'm great at disagreeing with people. I never struggle with this. Well, then you are a perfect man. That's what James says. So if you have the audacity to say that you are perfect, you don't need the sermon. But if you are humble enough to say I'm imperfect, then stick around because this is going to be cool for me and as well as for you guys. James 3, verse 14 through 18. He says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So that's a really quick summary of where we're going, right, today in this sermon. We are understanding how to be meek, how to be humble, how to be not envious, proud, and self-seeking, and how to be yielding to our brothers in love and peacemakers. So the first quote that I got from you guys, I have no idea who it's from. I thought it was St. Augustine, but then I went on the internet and people were like, no, it's not. So I don't know, but it's a good quote. And this is what it says. In essentials, we have unity. In non-essentials, we have liberty. But in all things, we have charity. Now, this is what that quote means. It's saying, in essential doctrines of Christianity, things like who is Jesus, how are you saved, moral, ethical issues that are clearly delineated for us in the Bible, like the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, things like that. In those issues, we as Christians should all have perfect unity. We should all totally agree on those things. However, most of the issues of life do not fall under those neat little categories, do they? And so because of that, we're going to have liberty. We have freedom to believe and to solve things as we see fit, meaning that we're going to have disagreements. We all agree that we should follow God and pursue him, but the question is how do you best do that in this area, right? Things like politics, relationships. Is it okay to hug before you get married? Can you just kiss on the lips? Those are non-essentials. Does that make sense? Those are non-essentials. We have no clear delineated revelation from God on these issues. So because of that, there's different perspectives. There's different ways that people are going to look at them and different reasons that they're going to have. And in non-essentials, we ought to have liberty, freedom. But in all things, we should have charity. That is the old English terminology for that grand word in your Bible that we call agape, God's perfect love. So what this quote is saying is that, hey, man, we should have unity in the essentials. In the non-essentials, we will have disagreement, but we should have liberty, freedom. But in all things, are we dealing with one another in love, in charity? And that's the question we should always be asking. The first way you can blow it in your communication style is when you make non-essential issues into essential issues. In Matthew 15, verse 9, Jesus said this, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying they're elevating the philosophy of men to the level of decrees from Almighty God. And he's saying, not good. Not good. Here's why. Because if you ascend a philosophy of man into the position of God and God alone, what you're going to do is you will not be able to compromise and listen to the other side because you think that you are right. You don't just think that you differ. You think that that person is morally wrong. And that's what we do. We moralize our differences. We moralize our differences. That's what's wrong with us. Let me give you just a real quick example. I come from a white and Asian family. And growing up, we had close friends who were Latino. And what you realize really quickly is that time and schedules and appointments and parties are different for different cultures. When a white person says, come over to my house at 3 o'clock and we're gonna hang out until 9 o'clock, what you hear is, come over to their house at 3 o'clock and leave at 9. That's what you hear as a Caucasian person. That's what our culture says. If you're a Latino person and you hear that, you just hear the date. Like, that's the, okay, the date, I got it, all right? And I'll get there when I get there. And I'll leave when the party's over, right? That's what they hear. And so when you have a party that mixes the two cultures, you have all the white people who are sitting around just like, oh gosh, they're so rude and insensitive. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. If you're going to be late, you should tell me, right? And see what we're doing? We're moralizing our differences. We're saying we are ethically superior because we do this. And then the Latina people get there and they're like, man, what a bunch of sticks in the mud. They're over here looking at their watches. They're trying to kick us out at 9 o'clock. Hey, man, the party starts when the people get there, right? Because the party is about community. It's not about your precious schedule. And the party ends when the people leave. So they're like, man, these people, they're just so judgmental and arrogant. And they just want their way, right? And see what both parties are doing? They're moralizing their differences. Instead of saying, oh, we look at things differently, they say, no. They look at things wrong. Be careful when you think that way. So that's kind of a minor issue. But let's talk about more major issues. What about politics? What about politics? How many Christians believe that Jesus would be in their party? Jesus would be a Republican. No. Jesus would be a Democrat. No, he would be a Libertarian, right? And they all have their reasons of why Jesus would be in this political party or the other. Really interestingly, during Jesus' earthly ministry, people tried to put him in a box. It's in Matthew 22, verse 15, if you want to read it on your own time. I'm not going to go there. But in Matthew 22, verse 15, they came up to Jesus and they said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And what they're doing is they're trying to divide Jesus' audience because they're saying, this group politically thinks that Rome is terrible and that the ethical, moral thing that we should do as Jews is rebel. This group thinks that God has put authorities over us and we ought to submit to them. And they're both pulling from the Bible. One group is pulling from different parts of Exodus and Leviticus and saying, like, this is our homeland. We're supposed to dominate it. Other people are pulling from Jeremiah, where Jeremiah said, man, we failed the covenant. God has kicked us out. Seek peace for the nation that you're in. And they're both pulling their scriptures and saying, see, God agrees with us. God agrees with us. And so they come to Jesus and say, who does God really agree with? And Jesus says, give me a coin. And they say, okay. Whose inscription is on this? Caesar's. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. Now, if everyone there was not so blown away by the wisdom of his answer, the obvious question that they ask next is, wait, is that a yes or a no? Did he answer it or did he not answer it? Because it kind of sounds like he's saying, pay the tax, right? So why didn't he just say that? Because Jesus is saying, is like, dude, I refuse to be reduced into a simple party. There's complexity to the issue. You guys are both mistaken because you think that it's as simple as yes and no. And I'm showing you it's more nuanced. It's more complex than that. So get off your high horse and start thinking through what you believe. This is what he's saying. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, meaning this. You live in a nation, and that nation has authority over you because God has given it authority over you. But you are made in the image and likeness of God, and so glorify God in all that you do. And if your government ever tells you to not glorify God and they legislate it, you are to rebel. Render to God the things that are God's. Now, the obvious question someone could ask him, and Jesus let him off easy, by the way, because he set it up for like a philosophical smackdown. It was awesome, you know, when you really think about it. Because what is his answer? Whose inscription is on this? Whose image is on this? They say Caesar's. What's the next logical question? What is God's? And you know what Jesus would say? Whose image is on you? Render to God what is God's? Your whole being. You're elevating politics and you're making them religious. And he's saying, put it down a notch. You're God's. You're God's. Don't do that. We elevate things to essential doctrines that should never be essential. Now, within the party platforms, I would agree, there are essential issues within the party platforms. However, there are also a lot of non-essential issues in the party platforms. There are a lot of non-essential issues in the party platforms. Be sure that what you're arguing for is an essential issue, right? Is an essential issue. If you're like, no, Jesus would totally have an opinion on fiscal policy in America. Okay, he probably does, but it's not what you think. There's no thou shalt not be socialist in the Bible. I can make arguments against it, but it's not in the Bible, okay? It is wisdom. You need to understand it for yourself, but it's not a moral prerogative to be one sort of way on this issue. Oswald Chambers, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest, he said in one of the excerpts from this book, he said, always measure your life solely by the standards of Jesus. Submit yourself to his yoke and his alone. Always be careful never to place a yoke on another that is not of Jesus Christ. It takes God a long time to get us to stop thinking that unless everyone sees things exactly as we do, they must be wrong. That is never God's view. There's only one true liberty, the liberty of Jesus at work in our conscience, enabling us to do what is right. Don't get impatient with others. Remember how God dealt with you, with patience and with gentleness. But never water down the truth of God. Let it have its way and never apologize for it. Jesus said, go and make disciples, not make converts to your own thoughts and opinions. Okay? So let's look at the two opposing sides, right? Meekness says, let's look at all the issues, let's understand where people are coming from, and let's be gentle, submissive, and understand the primary commandments of God. Arrogance says, my way is right, and everyone who thinks otherwise is morally wrong, and they judge people on essential issues, on non-essential issues, and treat them as essential. False humility says, no, all ideas are equal, and everything's good. No, it's not. There are better issues. There are better ideas, but you need to see understanding as the means to understanding those better ideas. You can't just say all is valid because it's not. There is good and better, and there is bad and worse, but there just might not be right versus wrong on particular issues. Next, be weary of arguing with scoffers and be doubly weary of becoming one. Proverbs 9, verse 7 through 8, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct the scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. A fool has no delight in understanding, but only in expressing his own heart. Proverbs 26, verse 30 through 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be right in his own eyes. So what's a scoffer? Okay, obviously we're not supposed to correct them, but what is it? A scoffer, to scoff at something, no one really uses that word anymore, but to scoff at something means to look down on it. That's essentially what it's saying, to scoff, to make fun of it, right? So someone comes to you and they say, hey man, what's your ideas on this? You give them your ideas and they're like, stupid. You know, they just scoff at it. Meaning they turned off their brains while you were talking. And you could see it happen, right? While you're talking to them. They switch off their brains and all they hear is blah, 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 blah. I'm wrong, right? And then they're like, bam, I'm going to show you why you're wrong. They're not even responding to what you're saying. They're just responding and attacking straw men that aren't even in existence. So you're like, hey, well, I'm thinking about it from this way. And they're like, no, I just can't accept that. That's wrong. Duh. And they just go off on you. That's a scoffer. Someone who's unwilling to even listen to the other side. I've had to be very careful as I even go out and evangelize to other people to not fall into this category. Because you know what's really offensive to people? Is scoffers. If you come to someone and say, hey, let me tell you why your religion is wrong. And whenever they're like, hey, you know, like, what about this? And you're like, that's dumb. I'm not even going to think about that. Well, have you ever read this? Well, I'm not going to read that because it's not the Bible. right? You need to repent, sinner, you know? If that's all you do, then you've just totally turned that person off to the gospel. You need to understand where they're coming from. In Acts chapter 17, read it on your own time, Paul speaks to the philosophers at the Areopagus, which was like the place for philosophers to debate. And when he talks to them, he doesn't just say, believe in the Bible, Jesus rose from the dead. He says, don't even your philosophers say this? And he quotes from their own sources to show them that Jesus is God. What does that show? Paul was not a scoffer. Paul was someone who took seriously the beliefs of others. Not that he took seriously in the sense that he believed them, but he took them seriously enough to know that these people believed them. And if I'm going to be as audacious to say someone's primary beliefs for existence are wrong, I better know why. I better know why. So he studied and he showed himself approved. We should not become scoffers. How do you do this? You understand, in every conversation you come into, whether you disagree or agree, you have something to learn. You have something to learn. You do not know everything. That is why it says in the Bible, we'll get to this verse in a second, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Even if you are 100% convinced that your way is right, even if it really is 100% right, just assume that you don't know everything. Just assume that this person might have something to add to you and listen. Listen to what they're saying. Really understand where they're coming from, right? That's how we're supposed to do it. Notice the Proverbs 18, verse 2, one of my favorite ones, by the way. A fool has no delight in understanding, but only in expressing his own heart, right? When you get into a conversation with someone and you realize that the only thing they're really thinking about is what they're going to say next, right? That's what it's talking about. Be weary of your arrogance. Be weary of what's going on in your own heart, but also understand that some battles you just aren't going to win. That's why I like the last one so much. I'll read it again. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be wise in his own eyes. Seems contradictory, doesn't it? It says, don't answer a fool, but then it says, but answer him. What's it saying? It's saying there's such a thing as a no-win situation. And let me break it down for someone, those of you guys who have dealings with teenagers, because it's the easiest place to see them. Okay? When you're talking to a teenager, and I'll just call them a scoffer right now, they don't care what you are saying, and so you have one of two options. You can either continue to dialogue with them, in which case you're going to sink to their level. Like, no, I'm an adult. I would never do that. Yes, you will. You will do that. You will sink to their level. They will pull you down to their level, and you will go down there, right? And you will start trading playground insults with your 13-year-old, right? And it's very sad when you see it happen, but it happens to all of us. We get pulled down to the level. What's he saying? Okay, if you answer a fool according to his folly, you're going to be like him. So if you want to continue to converse with someone who's not even listening to your points, you're going to become like them. What's your second option? Just leave the conversation. But then what? But then they think they won. Oh, no. No, that can't be true. Okay, that just shows your arrogance. You care more about your pride and reputation than you care about what you're going to become if you keep arguing with this person. There's a time to look at someone and say, hey, I love you. If you ever want to talk about this in more detail, we can. But for now, I don't want to talk about this anymore. If you're ready to listen, if you're ready to really talk about this, then I'm willing to do that. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to be like, what? You're just dumb. You just don't know what you're talking about. You know, blah, 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 blah. And you just got to be like, okay, fine. They think I'm an idiot. Let them. Okay? Let them. I have one judge, and it ain't them. So I'm just going to allow this to roll off my back. I'm going to leave, and hopefully I'm going to pray for them that we can have a good conversation about this later. Right? Or pretty much anytime on Facebook, right? Yeah, you're just going to have to be like, okay, this person isn't listening. I'm done, right? I'm not going to talk anymore because I'm going to become like them if I keep arguing with them like this. I'm going to become like them. Next, do not assume that you know everything. We've already been kind of going over this, but let's talk about it a little more. But before we get into this real quick, notice the two opposing sides once again. If you're arrogant, you only care about expressing what you want, and you only care about winning the fight. You don't really care about the other person's side. If you are falsely humble, then you're going to do a great deal of listening. And even though you disagree, you're not going to have the strength or the courage to say so. And you're going to think that God thinks greatly of you. But he doesn't. God wants us to stand up for the things that are right. Jesus was submissive, but he also did not compromise. That's meekness. Okay, next. Don't assume you know everything. Proverbs 13, verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 28, verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. James 1, verse 19, which we just read, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Proverbs 18, verse 13, he who answers a man before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Proverbs 18, verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Okay, let's go over these. The first one is, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom, meaning this, when you're proud and you're arrogant, like I said, you don't care what the other person has to say. You only care about winning. Have you ever left a conversation and realized, you know what? I don't actually believe like 10% of what I said there. You know, if you haven't, then you're a much better person than me. Right? Sometimes you just want to argue. And even if you agree with what that person's saying, you're still going to disagree with it in the moment. You're like, no, that's not true, right? You just want to stir up conflict, man. You just want to win, right? And if you agree with the person, then you lose, right? So you just got to be like, no, I don't believe that, and you go at it. It's no. The well-advised is wisdom, meaning humble. Are you willing to be like, you know what, you're right. That's a good point. I didn't see it that way. If you're not willing to do that, all you're going to get out of it is conflict. Proverbs 28, verse 26, he who trusts his own heart is a fool, whoever walks wisely will be delivered, meaning that the wise person assumes that they're wrong going into every conversation. They just assume it. They may not be, but they assume that they're wrong going into every conversation. You see what this does for you? If you assume that you're right going into the conversation, you'll either lose and you won't be able to admit it, or you'll win and you'll say, I told you so. Either way, you're not walking in love. The person who assumes that they're wrong going into the conversation, if they lose, they'll be like, okay, man, I learned something new. This is great. God's growing me in wisdom. Hurts my pride a little bit, but that's okay, right? I care more about knowing the truth than about being correct. But if you're right, you will be like, well, you know, I was right, but now I have greater understanding of why I'm right. So you'll thank the person that you talk to. You won't just be like, see, I told you so. You'd be like, wow, like, thanks for sharing your perspective. That's amazing. I never thought of it that way, right? You'll be able to have actual, genuine praise for the other person as opposed to just making fun of them. Next one's obvious, right? Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why do you get angry so quickly in the fight? Maybe it's because you're not listening to what the other person is saying, right? Maybe you've switched your brain off. And then the final one, he who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him. Meaning, don't assume that you just know what's right and just say, that's wrong. Always begin conversations with a question rather than a statement. Always begin conversations with a question rather than a statement. You hear some coworker being like, man, there's no God, that's stupid. Instead of just being like, yes, there is, and going from there, instead say, why do you think that way? Why do you believe that? I'm really curious to understand and to know. Like, why do you think that way? I want to get that. If you do that, people will be much better at dialoguing with you. And like I said, the conversation will actually go somewhere. Proverbs 18, verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. I love that one, don't you? Right? How many of you guys have like listened to a debate where the first guy gets up and you're like, man, that sounds right on. Then the next guy gets up, they're like, wait, maybe not. You know, like, and it just kind of like throws you for a loop. It's great because what it's saying is this. In order to figure out what's actually right, you have to hear both sides. Some of us don't want to hear both sides. We just want to hear our own side. We want to be preached to and we want to be the choir. We don't want to hear arguments. What he's saying is, how do you really know how right your side is unless you hear the antagonist to it? Right? You have to be willing to challenge your beliefs, no matter how great they are. Whenever I sit down with a non-believer, and I've challenged myself to do this because I am terrible at this stuff, by the way. I'm very arrogant. I'm definitely not on the side of false humility, but I am on the side of arrogance of just thinking that I'm right. And I've challenged myself whenever I sit down with someone who believes differently than me to say, hey, I am sitting here to understand truth. I love God. I don't care where I go from here. I only care that it's towards God. I want to please him. And if you're right, I want to know it. Can you say the same thing for yourself? Is that why you're here? If they say no, they'd be like, okay, well, there's really no point in us dialoguing then. You're not going to get anywhere. You've already made up your mind. But if you're willing to challenge your beliefs, you can get somewhere. It's really cool. Next one, being impulsive. Proverbs 15, verse 28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Proverbs 29, verse 20, do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 14, verse 29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. What's saying is that if you really want to go off track and derail the argument very quickly and ruin it, just be very impulsive in the way that you speak. Don't think through things. Now, there's two types of communicators, what I've learned in my time of counseling, specifically marriages. And by the way, I've never seen a marriage between two people who have the same style of communication. Never. I don't think it would work. The reason why is because there's two types of people in communication. The first style is more combative, quick-witted, you could put it that way. Meaning people are just very fast at understanding things. They know what they think. They're ready to give an answer every single time. So people are talking to them just like, bam, and then they're ready with a response. The second type of people, you can call them like processors. Meaning when they hear something in a conversation, they have to think about it. It has to like trickle down in their brain. They have to understand what they're saying before they can respond. And usually what happens is when you get someone who's quick-witted with someone who's a processor is you have a horrible conversation. Because the quick-witted person would be like, hey, what do you think about this? And they're thinking about it. They're like, what do you think? Answer me. What do you think? You're taking forever. What do you think? You know, and they're like, I need to think about it for a second. No, you're avoiding the conversation, right? Talk to me. What do you think? Right? And they push them and push them and push them until you stop the processor from thinking, and then the processor says something that they regret, right? Because you're impulsive. You can't wait. I hated it in my marriage that my wife was a processor. I'd be like, hey, what do you think about this? She's like, I need to go think about it. I'm like, what? We need to talk about this now. This is serious. You're avoiding the conversation. She's like, no, I just really need to think about it. I'm like, no way. And then after she parted me for a little bit and I was able to pray for a second, I was like, oh man, I was saying a lot of stupid things. Thank God she left. You know, it would have gotten way worse. Right? It gave me time to look at it and be like, I was being impulsive. I thought that just because I'm good at being quick-witted, that everything I say is what I actually believe, but it's not. I say a lot of things that I regret out of my impulsiveness. I need to be weary of it. Study how to answer. That's what it says. Study how to answer. The next one kind of leads into, the final proverb there leads into the next point. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. What it means is that there's one thing in a conversation that will never lead to anything good, and that is anger. If you're responding out of anger, then you are almost definitely going to regret what you're saying. Okay? Anger is not a negative emotion. It's not something that's bad. It says in the Bible in Psalm 4, verse 4, it says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate on your bed and be silent. Meaning that it's okay to be angry. The Bible actually says, be angry. We ought to be angry at certain things in this world, but it says, be silent. Don't act out of your anger because you're almost always going to regret it. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says this, whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Back in the day, the only protection cities had were their walls. To have no walls means that any invader that came would come in unopposed. What it's saying is, this rule over your own spirit, what it's saying is if you don't have rule over your own spirit, or to put it another way, if you don't have self-control, any emotion that comes into you, you're going to start reacting out of it, right? You're going to react out of fear. You're going to converse out of fear. You're going to converse out of anger. You're going to converse out of hurt. And it's never going to lead anywhere good. We need to learn self-control. It's okay to have emotions. We ought to have emotions. It's okay to be afraid. You ought to be afraid because it's some of these things that you're going to disagree about are going to be very important things. It's okay to have fear about that. But understand, are you acting out of that emotion, though? Are you responding out of that emotion? You need to learn self-control, and so do I. Proverbs 20, verse 3, it's one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Proverbs 12, verse 16, fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. Proverbs 29, verse 11, a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Proverbs 29, verse 19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. There you go, women. No, I'm just kidding. I'll talk about that one in a second. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. So half of these proverbs deal with this idea of dealing with someone else's anger. I hope you guys noticed that. Meaning when someone else is angry, how do you converse with them without allowing it to go bad places? Right? And the answer is patience. Be patient. If someone's clearly angry, it's okay for you to say, hey, I don't want to talk about it. You're riled up. I don't want to talk about it. I want to talk about this, but I don't want to talk about it right now. Especially if you're married and you see your spouse flying off the handle, just be like, hey, let's just take 10 minutes. Let's go. Let me just walk. You walk. We'll pray. We'll come back together. We'll talk. Right? It's okay to do that. That's dealing with that. But the other half is dealing with your own anger. Right? How do you deal with your own anger? And it's almost the same answer. It's almost the same answer. Number one, don't vent all your feelings, right? So some of us, especially those of us on the arrogant side, will be like, well, I'm just being honest. Yeah, well, you're honestly a jerk. You know, you should hold some of that back, okay? Just because you're being honest doesn't make it virtuous. Jesus said, let your words be grace seasoned with salt. Just because something's true does not make it virtuous. There's ways to say truth without breaking someone down. There's ways to communicate it, and it's patience. Even if you're right, take time to think about it, and how do I want to communicate it to this person without hurting them, right? Take time. Do not vent all your feelings. Fools show their annoyance at once, meaning that fools are easily provoked, right? They show their colors very quickly. It says the prudent overlooks an insult, meaning that when they're insulted, they don't respond. There's a beautiful thing about love, right? In 1 Corinthians 13, it says love does not keep a record of wrongs, first off. Secondly, love is not provoked. It's not provoked. Someone tries to provoke love, they do not stoop to the level, right? When I'm yelling at God, God doesn't sink to my level and say, who are you? You know, and just start yelling at me. He listens. He's patient. He's kind. That's what he does. You see, when you see a child having a temper tantrum, you don't stoop down and say, you're being an idiot right now, right? And they start talking to them. Well, some of you might, but it's not what you're supposed to do. Right? You'd be like, they're clearly not in their right mind, so I'm going to wait, and then we're going to talk. Be patient with them and gentle. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And when we're in the grips of anger, we need to understand how to separate ourselves from the conversation. That's why that one that I made a joke about, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. First time I read that, I was like, man, Solomon, you're such a chauvinist. You know, here you are with 1,000 wives and you're just like, gosh, women are just so contentious. You know, I'm just going to go live in the desert as opposed to with you girls, you know. But when you read it, you see the wisdom in it. What's he saying? There are people in this world, and he's just using himself as an example. There are people in this world that know how to get your goat. They know how to get your goat. They know how to provoke you. And no matter how much self-control you have, you will be provoked by this person because you care so much about them. And he's saying it's better to dwell in the wilderness. Like, but Solomon, you know, shouldn't we always resolve things and it's bad to go to bed angry? He says it's better. It's better to dwell in the wilderness. Well, I don't have anywhere to go. It's better to dwell in the wilderness. I don't care if you have to go live in the wash for the night, but you got to do something. You got to get out of that situation or else you are going to do something you regret and you're going to allow that person to do something that they regret. Next is just a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, the meek-spirited man may be naturally very hot and fiery, but he has had grace given to him to keep his temper in subjection. He does not say, that is my constitution, and I cannot help it, as many do. God will never excuse us because of our constitutions. His grace is given to us to cure our evil constitutions and to kill our corruptions. You cannot say, hey, that's my nature. You know, I just fly off the handle. You got to deal with it. No, no. You need to deal with it. It will take time. It's not going to be over overnight. But do you trust that the grace of God is sufficient for you? That he can work on that? That there's nothing beyond the power of Christ? If he could quicken your spirit from death to life, how much less of a problem is your temper? Right? It's an issue. It's a big issue. But the biggest issue was already conquered on Calvary. Do we believe that God can do that work in us? Instead of making excuses for ourselves about what we've been through and our condition, but instead saying, I believe in a Savior who is above this world, and he is above my problems, and he can help me in the moment. We need to understand that, and we need to understand that. Be quick to apologize. When you're arguing and you make a mistake, which you will, apologize. come there. I always, with my wife, I've always, again, this is something that I've had to really struggle with because I hate doing it. But whenever we break apart, when she's like, hey, I need time, and I come back, I've always challenged myself to start the conversation with an apology. Be like, hey, honey, you know what? Even if I think she's 99% wrong, I'm still like, hey, you know what? I shouldn't have said this, you know? I shouldn't have said this. I'm so sorry. Can you forgive me? It's amazing how the conversation could go when you just open with humility as opposed to arrogance. It's incredible. Be quick to apologize. Do not make excuses. Do not say, well, I've had a rough day at work. Well, so what? Well, you know, my dad was like this. So what? That's an issue. It's a good explanation for why you're doing this, but it's not an excuse. It does not excuse you. So you need to apologize for what you're doing. You have to. That's the only way that God's going to be able to work in your life is if you have the humility to understand your problem and ask for help. Finally, glorifying Christ. John 13, verse 34 through 35 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Isn't that convicting? That's so convicting. What is Jesus saying? If people just looked at, and let's just reduce this to the simplest explanation of what he's possibly saying. He could just be saying how you interact with people in the church, right? Other Christians. Here's a question. If the outside world saw just how you interact with other Christians, would they believe that you're walking in love? Would they see something different in your life? People in the outside world, they seem to like to make fun of Christians for having arguments. We're supposed to argue. But what would really blow them away is if we argued well. Man, if we argued well, if we showed them that it's okay to have disagreement, but there is one who cuts through all the drama and nonsense and gives us the truth, and that is Christ. Jesus says, as I have loved you, love others. How does Jesus love you when you disagree with him? Go and do likewise. The glory of Christ is shown through his emulation in our lives. The more we study him, understand him, believe in him, the more we're going to be able to emulate his great, great qualities of virtue. We must receive first the love of God, and then we must direct it outwards to others. You cannot do this alone. You cannot just make the decision, well, I'm going to love other people. I've tried that. Doesn't work. But you say instead, God, this is love. Not that I loved you, but that you, what? Loved me first. Help me to understand how loved I am and cared for in your presence, that I don't come at this person in anger or frustration, but I know how to just answer them in a soft, kind way that would honor you in my life. And the final proverb, 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This knowledge is not an intellectual knowledge, but a personal, intimate, powerful knowledge that is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We thank God that he has given us our ability to learn from him and to have a relationship with him, that he could teach us wisdom in all things. For those of you guys who are mothers, if you do me a favor and please stand, and we just want to pray over you guys. There are roses out there that we want to give you. We want to pray for you right now. And I just ask you guys, join with me in prayer right now. Father, we thank you so much that you are wisdom incarnate. You are everything that we need, Lord. We pray that we would take these truths to heart, that we would seek the grace and the mercy to be able to apply these things in our lives. I know for myself, Father, how much I must confess to you of my own anger and my impulsiveness and my foolishness in the way that I talk with other people. Please, God, forgive me. Please, God, train me to be more like you, to answer not in impulsiveness or anger, but in patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Please, Lord, give us the grace to do these things. Help us to walk in these things. And I lift up these mothers right here in this fellowship. God, we thank you for the sacrifices they have made to raise their children in godly ways. We pray that you would continue to encourage them, that even if they see failures in their life, that you would bring them up and show them your grace and your mercy that's new every morning, and encourage them to keep walking after you and to keep loving you in all that they do. We're so very thankful. And in your name, amen.